Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 4, and looking at the Spirit. Give attention now to God's holy word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come now in your house to bless your holy name, asking you, according to your promise, that you would bless us out of your holy Mount Zion with your Holy Spirit, that we might see and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus and worship you as is appropriate. And we pray that you would make this hour of preaching an effectual means of grace, and we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, depending on which denomination of Christians you ask, you will get several different answers about the Holy Spirit. At one level, every Christian understands that the Holy Spirit is necessary for our life as Christians, but very few understand or can answer what it is the Spirit does and how it is the Spirit works. What we're going to see in this passage is the Christian life begins with the Holy Spirit, and it is continued and maintained by the power of the Spirit. The Christian life begins with the Holy Spirit, and it is continued and maintained by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, there's a great warning that Paul gives to us here. He's not giving just a doctrinal treatment of the Holy Spirit. He's actually giving a very stern warning. And the warning that he's giving is that if we misunderstand the Holy Spirit, we are no better than atheists. If we misunderstand the Holy Spirit, we are no better than atheists. And so in understanding the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, we're going to see two things. Verse 1, the message of the Holy Spirit. Verses 2 and 3, the reception of the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, the danger of neglecting the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 is the message of the Holy Spirit. Verses 2 and 3 is the reception of the Holy Spirit. And verse 4 is the danger of neglecting the Holy Spirit. We begin by looking at verse 1. Now, Paul begins this section by saying, O foolish Galatians. Now, as many of you may be aware, when the Scriptures use the language of foolishness, it's not speaking about somebody who is dim-witted, somebody who may have a slow intellect. That's not what foolishness means in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, foolishness is neglecting to acknowledge God. In one of the Psalms, David will say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so foolishness in the Scriptures is the same thing as atheism. It is either to think or to live as if God did not exist. And so as Paul opens up the passage by making this statement to the Galatians, it should put us back on our heels a little bit. Because the thing that Paul is about to teach us is the difference between being a God worshiper or being an atheist. Maybe not in the way that you think, but in the way that you live. If you miss Paul's point here, you're no better than the atheist. And so he says, "O foolish Galatians," and he talks about the Holy Spirit's message. Look at what he says. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Now, this is a very interesting statement that Paul makes here. He says, first off, for you to not obey the truth of the gospel, somebody must have bewitched you. Somebody must have put you under an evil spell for you to be doing what you're doing. Balaam once said that he was not able to curse the nation of Israel because God was in their midst. Paul seems to be saying here with the language that he uses, I don't know if Balaam was right. Maybe you are under a curse because of the way that you're living and thinking the Christian life. Somebody must have bewitched you. And why must somebody have bewitched you? Because it was in front of your eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Now, here's the question. Galatia is in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. That's where this region is. Our Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, only stayed within Palestine. And so the question is, what is Paul referring to? How could the Galatians have before their very eyes Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified? Well, the way in which Jesus Christ was portrayed in front of their very eyes was through the preaching of Paul. What Paul is telling them is that in front of your very faces, the Lord Jesus Christ was displayed in front of you. The word in Greek is actually placarded. There was a banner put in front of your eyes of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You have heard what he's saying essentially. You have heard and, as it were, seen the message of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He uses the same ideas in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, brethren," 1 Corinthians 2:1, "and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so what Paul reminds the Galatians of is that the message of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes and begins spiritual life in you, he does it through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message of the Spirit. Now, we learn this in John 16 as well. Christ says that the Spirit comes to exalt me, not himself. As a practical application, this is one of the ways that you can test a preacher or a teacher. If they talk about the Holy Spirit and they don't refer to Christ and him crucified, the Spirit they're talking about is not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's job, as Paul says here and he says in several other places, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to you the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified through the preaching of an ordained man. But notice also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul came preaching, he did not come preaching a theological lecture. He didn't come with persuasive words of human wisdom. He came in weakness, in fear. Paul will say in other places that he was probably very contemptible in appearance, meaning he was probably a short, ugly-looking first-century Jew. He was not an attractive guy. And so when Paul came preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he came in his very person demonstrating the Spirit by preaching the gospel of Christ. Returning to Galatians, there's two things here. Paul himself is a display of Christ and Him crucified. The reason we can say that is because Paul was the great persecutor of the church. And by the power of the Spirit, God converted Paul from a persecutor to a preacher. So in Paul's own conversion and in his own work as an apostle, he is a visible demonstration of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me put it to you this way. A saved sinner is a visible presentation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not some doctrine that we believe and rattle off in our catechisms. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a living reality that God presents to your very sight. What Paul's telling the Galatians is, me in my preaching, I am that banner of the power of Christ. Because I once was a sinner, but I'm now saved. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Secondly, however, when the Spirit comes and begins spiritual life, He comes with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because it's in the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that we see the depth of our sin and the greatness of God's love. It is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified that on the one hand you see the depth of your sins. You know, in John 16, the disciple John is writing and he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when the Holy Spirit comes preaching the gospel of Christ to you through a preacher, one of His works is to convict you of your sins, to humble you for your sins, to, as Paul said, we looked at it last week, the end of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and through the law, you die to the law. Let me put it this way. When the Holy Spirit comes preaching Christ and Him crucified, it is meant to humble you so that you have no confidence in yourself. And the way that God humbles us is by exposing the depth of our sin. And the way that our sin is exposed is by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and seeing what it cost for sinners to be forgiven. What did it cost the Son of God for you to be forgiven? It cost Him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face from me? The Lord Jesus in the gospel says, when He was in His earthly ministry, He did always those things that pleased the Father. and the Father was always with him. But when it came time for him to be the sacrifice for sin, the Father forsook him. He literally went into the judgment. And that's what it cost for sin to be forgiven. That's what it cost for your white lie to be forgiven. That's what it cost for your second glance to be forgiven. That's what it cost for your anger, for your pride, for your laziness, for any other sin. It cost the Son of God his life. Now, why do we need this? Why must it be the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because we all like to deceive ourselves, don't we? We look at God's law. We say, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We say, I haven't really done that, but my neighbor hasn't either. And we tell ourselves that, well, God is merciful. He can overlook this. My sins are really not that bad. Or, yeah, I've been guilty of these sins, but I'll do better next time. I'll do it better the next opportunity. Lord, just give me another chance, and I won't fail again, and God will forgive me. This is why the Holy Spirit comes with Christ crucified. The forgiveness of your sins is costly to God. He gives it to you freely by faith in his Son, but for him to offer it freely to you, he had to pay the ultimate price, the death of his only begotten Son. But not only is the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion where we see the depth of our sin, it is also where we see the love of God for sinners. Some teachers will have different understandings of the atonement. Some will say that it's a substitutionary atonement, which it is. Some will say that it's only a demonstration of God's love to humanity. It's as if God wrote a Hallmark card in the blood of his only begotten Son and said, I love you this much, obey me. Some teach that. That's what the cross means. The cross, however, is a demonstration of God's love only if it is a substitute for sin. Because Christ is the substitute for sin, it is therefore a demonstration of God's love to his people. Look at what John says in his first letter. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How did he love us? He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see how John says the death of Christ is a demonstration of God's love to us because it's a substitute for our sins? And so, when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with a message. And that message is Christ and him crucified. And Christ and him crucified teaches you two things. Your sin is worse than you think, and God's love for sinners is greater than you think. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the Holy Spirit comes, Paul is saying, why should you not obey the truth? Christ was clearly betrayed before you as crucified. And then he moves on in verse 2 to ask about the reception of the Holy Spirit. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what Paul is speaking about here is the conscious reception of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. as Reformed believers, we would all acknowledge, unless somebody is born again by the Spirit, he can't believe in Christ. So unless the Holy Spirit brings new life into you, you cannot put your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the work of regeneration. And the work of regeneration is subconscious. You don't know when it happens. The Holy Spirit does that work in your heart without your conscious knowledge. Paul's not speaking about that. Paul is speaking about your conscious reception of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about your living experience of God's presence in your life. And so, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit is in your life? What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, two things. Romans chapter 5. In the life of a believer, to receive the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, verse 5. The Holy Spirit is the one who persuades you of the love of God. When you are persuaded and assured that God loves you because of the sacrifice of Christ, that's the work of the Spirit. Look at what Paul says. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you receive the Holy Spirit after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he persuades you of God's love for you. He convinces you, and as Paul says here, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. The love of God for his people in Christ is not a sprinkling. It's not a splashing. It's a taking of the bronze sea, as it were, and dumping it all out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. Not only so, Romans chapter 8, when we receive the Holy Spirit and are persuaded of the love of God to us in Jesus, our hearts cry out to God in love as our Father. Look at Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the way that the Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit is by working in your heart this prayer, Abba, Father. You begin to cry out to God in prayer, even as our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven. Remember when Paul's converted in Acts chapter 9? Paul's converted, and the Christians at that time can't believe it. And then one of the prophets comes to them and says, behold, he's praying. Behold, he prays. That's the sign that he has the Holy Spirit, that he's really been a convert, that he's crying out, Abba, Father. And so the question is, do you pray? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Paul says in Romans 8, if you're not led by the Spirit of Christ, you're not one of his. Because the message of Christ, going back to the crucifixion, the message of Christ is that you can't save yourself. Your salvation depends upon the death of the Son of God. And so if your faith is in the Son of God, God will give you the Spirit, and that Spirit will cause you to pray. Do you pray? If you're not in prayer regularly, you may be unconverted, because the Spirit will lead you to pray, as Paul says in Romans 8. He goes back, you know, returning to Galatians chapter 3. Notice what he's saying. This only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. The reception of the Holy Spirit is something that happens when you put your trust in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. In the life of the Galatians, they had come to believe in Christ and they had experienced the powers of the Holy Spirit. But these false teachers came and were disturbing the Galatians. Paul says they're troubling you by teaching that you need to add the works of the law to your salvation. You need to do something in order to save yourself. And so Paul is reminding them, brothers and sisters, did you receive the Spirit by doing something? Did you pray long enough to receive the Spirit? Did you fast hard enough to receive the Holy Spirit? Did you avoid worldliness enough to receive the Holy Spirit? No. You received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith, by hearing the gospel of Jesus and believing what you heard. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a second thing we need to learn from this verse. Notice he calls it the hearing of faith. There is a way to listen to preaching which is not of faith. You can hear the gospel without faith. You can hear it with a critical ear. You can hear it with unbelief. You can hear it with doubting. You can hear it with opposition. I like what the old Dutch Christians used to say. One day there was a Presbyterian church, and these Dutch believers were there visiting. And the sermon was over, the worship service was over, people were fellowshipping as they do in the church. And one of the Presbyterians came up to him and said, what did you think of the sermon, Brother Vander Van something? And this old Dutch Reformed believers, they all said, oh, well, we don't come to judge the sermon. We come to be judged by the sermon. That's the hearing of faith that Paul is talking about. Now, you need to check your hearts. We all need to check our hearts on this. When you listen to sermons, what is your attitude towards what you're hearing? Is it an attitude of faith, or is it an attitude of fighting opposition and distrust? Because Paul says it's the hearing of faith by which you receive the Holy Spirit. Notice also he says it's by faith in the Son of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and convict us of our sins, to humble us to the dust, so that we will put our faith in the crucified one. But the Holy Spirit is so generously poured out, there are people who can partake of the convicting power of the Spirit and still go to hell. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to feel bad for your sins. That's not salvation. Feeling bad for your sins is not salvation. Feeling bad for your sins and turning away from yourself to the Lord Jesus is salvation. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. These people had experienced the powers of the age to come. They had tasted of the Holy Spirit, and yet they didn't believe in Christ. They still trusted in themselves. They still thought, I can do this, and ultimately, if you try to do it, you will fall away. That's what Paul goes to next in verse 3. You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Notice again, Paul uses the same language. Are you so foolish? Are you so godless to think that you can live the Christian life without God? Are you so foolish? Your life began in the Holy Spirit, and it will be perfected by the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit's job? It's to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to put your faith in him. The Holy Spirit's job is ever and always Jesus Christ and him crucified. You never grow out of that. You never get beyond the cross. You never move beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Paul says in other places, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the propitiation for your sins. In him is the love of God. Even as Paul says in chapter 2, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Even Paul the apostle, his life was perfected in the Spirit, not in his own flesh. Not in his own strength, not in his own righteousness. So what does this mean for us? This means we need to be humble. We need to be humbled for our sins. We need to once again see the Lord Jesus and him crucified and recognize that we can do nothing for our own salvation. There are not enough books to read. There are not enough good deeds that you can do. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Your sins have bound you over to the wrath of God, and you cannot do enough to make up for it. And your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit teaches us. That's what the Spirit does. And he does it through preaching. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. The reason that the Holy Spirit comes with the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the reason that this is through the ordinance of preaching, is because it's only the ordinance of preaching that reaches your conscience. It's only the ordinance of preaching that reaches into the secrets of your heart, and by the work of the Spirit who knows your heart, he exposes your heart. And in having our hearts exposed, we realize that we need a Savior. Look at what Paul says. Verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says in verse 24, "But if all prophesy, that is preach, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God truly is among you." You see, this is the hard dynamic of preaching. Preaching under the anointing of the Spirit is meant to expose us. It's meant to reveal the secrets of our heart. And God does this like a surgeon. We've been praying for Katie Paig and Emma Davis. They've got cancer. And one of the only ways to deal with cancer is you have to cut in and expose the wickedness, so to speak, in order to pull it out, sew it up, so that they can be healed. That's what our souls need. Our sin needs exposing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does through the message of Christ and Him crucified. And through the message of Christ and Him crucified, He persuades us, your sin is not mightier than my Son. Your sin is not mightier than the death of the Son of God. God, through the Spirit, comes and exposes us to show us the power of the salvation in His Son. And this is a lifelong dynamic. You never get out of this. 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I have written to you, old men, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." Him who is from the beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mature believers, the fathers in the faith, are all about the Lord Jesus Christ because they have grown and been deepened. And then Paul finally says in verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now he gives us the warning of misunderstanding the Holy Spirit and of departing from the Holy Spirit. Quite simply, these sufferings that Paul is talking about are either persecutions or the convictions of sin, the trials and evils of this life are all the different kinds of sufferings that he's talking about. Could be persecution, probably is in the case of the Galatians. But it also refers to those wrestlings of soul that we have, like Paul describes in Romans 7. Or the pain of repentance, when we have to get rid of our habitual sins, and it's almost like God is pulling out cancer while we're awake. All of these sufferings Paul is talking about, and he says, if you do not obey the truth, if you do not exercise faith in Christ, if you do not live in the Spirit, everything you've done up to this point is in vain. Everything you've suffered is in vain. It was for nothing. If you neglect the Holy Spirit. And so how do we receive the Holy Spirit once again? Listen to preaching. Be under the preaching of the Word. Be under the proclamation of the gospel in the hands of an ordained man. You need to read the Bible privately, but you also need to hear the preaching of the Word at the same time. You need both in your life. Not just Bible reading, not just Bible teaching, not just Bible videos that teach you about the Bible. You also need preaching of the gospel. And in the preaching of the gospel and Christ and Him crucified, believe it. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your guilt. Don't trust in your willpower. Don't trust in your past. Don't trust in your experiences. Trust in Christ. God provided atonement. God loves you. Look at Jesus. And then look at Jesus again. and then look at Jesus again. And God will supply you with the Holy Spirit, who not only began your spiritual life, He will also perfect it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and the gospel sent from heaven. We pray that You would always preach it to our hearts by that same Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We pray that You would give us faith, that we might receive the preaching with the hearing of faith. And we pray that You would perfect us by that mighty work of Your Spirit and give us strength to endure so that we might inherit the reward, life with You forevermore. We pray, O Lord, that the sufferings we go through in this life would not be in vain, but pour out Your Spirit once again in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.